أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبعد. Today we'll read from the Tazkira Mashayikh Chisht about the Sayyid of the Tabi'een or from one of those who have been called the Sayyid of the Tabi'een, one of those that some of the ulama say occupies the prime position amongst the tabi'een, Sayyidina al-Hasan al-Basri radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa rahimahullah tabaraka wa ta'ala. His name appears prominently in the silsila of almost every tariqah of tasawwuf that's extant. And he is a very important person, almost universally celebrated figure within the tradition of the Ahl sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And he's a very important person in the intellectual history and the spiritual history of Islam. His blessed name was Hassan and his nickname was Abu Sa'id. Other two kuna or honorific titles that were attributed to him are Abu Muhammad and Abu Nasr. His father's name was Yasar, who was the freed slave of Sayyidina Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. His mother's name was Khaira, who was the slave girl of Sayyida Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, the noble wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His father had embraced Islam in 12 hijrah at the hands of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So you'll see right off the bat that he has familial links to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum and to the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Despite being a tabi'i, that his mother was the slave of Ummul Mu'mineen Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, and his father was the freed slave of Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the personal secretary of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the one who compiled the Mus'haf and is responsible for overseeing its compilation. And his father accepted Islam at the hands of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So very soon after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes from the world. So he is like a family member of the household of Nubuwa himself, because amongst the Arabs, if a slave is freed, that person becomes like a relative of the house. And even in our sacred Sharia, that person becomes an heir and an inheritor from the mirath, or the estate of a man when he's deceased. The freed slave inherits from the one who emancipated him, and the one who emancipated also inherits from the freed slave. Sayyidina al-Hasan, rahimahullah ta'ala, was born in Medina Munawwara during the Khilafah of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, 2 years before Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu passed from this world. When he was born, he was taken to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who gave him his tahniq. Tahniq is, for those who don't know, it's a sunnah when a baby is born that one of the elders or the mashayikh, they chew on a date, and the little kind of soft paste, chewed date paste, they rub it on the lips of the baby, and the baby kind of licks it up, so that the first thing that the baby tastes in this world is sweet. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do that. So imagine this is the baby whose tahniq was done by Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He instructed, name him Hassan because his face is so beautiful. Sayyidina Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha played a prominent role in his upbringing and moral training. According to Sayyidina Abu Zar'a, at the age of 14, Sayyidina Hassan became the disciple of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And thereafter, Sayyidina al-Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu migrated with him to Kufa and Basra. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because of political turmoil, saw it fit to move the capital temporarily of the state to Kufa as a forward command post. And so Sayyidina al-Hassan al-Basri radiallahu ta'ala anhu moves with him. Sayyidina al-Hassan had three sons, Ali, Muhammad, and Sa'id. Sayyidina Hassan was an embodiment of all lofty attributes which are necessary for a wali kamil, a perfect friend of Allah Ta'ala. A very large segment of the ummah has always glowingly praised him. Amongst his contemporaries, he was incomparable. Hajjaj bin Irtat says that when he asked Ata bin Abi Rabah concerning Hassan al-Basri, He replied, Atta is one of the great muhaddithin. He says, cling to him strongly. He's a great imam who is followed by the ummah. Hammad bin Salama, who is also a very famous one of the muhaddithin, whose hadith come in the Sihah Sitta. We have seen many fuqaha, but we have not seen anyone with such high moral culture as Hassan al-Basri. And remember, this is from the era of the tabi'in that this is being said. Sayyidina A'mash, rahimahullah ta'ala, who was a great muhaddith and a companion of Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, Hassan al-Basri always accumulated wisdom, then disseminated it. Sayyidina Muhammad al-Baqir, the great grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who we talked about yesterday when we talked about the Imams of Tasawwuf from the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri's speech resembles the speech of the Anbiya. So imagine that, the one who is Muhammad Baqir, the son of Ali Zain al-Abidin, the son of al-Husayn, the son of Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, when he says this about somebody, and he himself is from the household of Nubuwa, this is a very high praise that's not given out cheaply. He remained perpetually in the state of wudu. One night his sleep was disturbed more than 70 times. Each time he awoke, he performed wudu and 2 raka'ahs of salat. In taqwa, he was unique. In this regard, he would frequently say, taqwa is the basis of deen. Desire and greed destroy this basis. Taqwa, or fearing God, is the basis of deen. Desire and greed destroy this basis. May Allah Ta'ala be our protection from them. His relationship with the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one of burning love and devotion. He went to extremes in following the sunnah and instructing others to follow the sunnah. Khawf, or the fear of the divine, was excessive in him. Frequently this fear would reduce him to tears because he feared that Allah Most High may rebuff him on account of a sin that he had committed and reject his acts of worship. Once he accompanied a funeral prayer to the graveyard. After the burial, he stood along the graveside shedding tears in abundance. Then he said, people, beware. The end of the world and the beginning of the hereafter is in the grave. The hadith says that the grave is the first stations, one of the first of the stations of the akhirah. Why love such a world, the end of which is the grave? Why do you not fear the day of judgment, the inception of which is the grave? The moving eloquence of his sincere advices reduced the gatherings to tears. He said that when a person dies and the inmates of the house begin to cry, then the angel of death standing in the doorway says, I did not consume his provisions. He has completed his own provisions. I have not decreased his age one bit. Remember, I have to repeatedly visit this house. Sayyidina al-Hasan then said, I swear by Allah, if the folk of the house could see the angel at this time and hear him, they would forget about the dead person and worry about themselves. Humility was overwhelming in him. He always regarded himself to be the most contemptible person. And we mentioned that also, you remember, we mentioned that from before in reading the tabaqa of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, the son of Muhammad Baqir, from the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Tasawwuf, that the person being beholden to his own faults is a sign of Allah Ta'ala's wilaya and sainthood, and a sign of a perfect state with Allah Ta'ala. That's why when a person, even after committing a sin, when a person is weeping about that sin, don't look down on that person or think badly of them. It's possible that in that state, in that instant of being beholden of their own faults, that person reaches a maqam with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they sustain it, they sustain it. And if they don't, that's their own fault. But it's a very high maqam with Allah ta'ala. Humility was overwhelming in him. He always regarded himself to be the most contemptible person. Once when someone asked him, Hassan, are you or the dog better? He responded, if I'm saved from Allah's punishment, I'm better than the dog. But if I'm apprehended by Allah's punishment, the dog is 1,000 times better than me. At times when seeing a dog, he would supplicate, O Allah, accept me through the medium of this dog. Meaning what? He would see the creation of Allah Ta'ala and fear that the dog would have a better end than him. And he'd say, Ya Allah, from the barakah of this creation of yours, if nothing else, then answer my prayer. This is an extreme state of humility. And this is the state of the awliya of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. It said that the Shaykh Sayyid Ahmad Rifa'i, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, This was his state of perpetual humility. He said that in the gathering of thousands of his disciples, he would swear an oath, "By Allah, may I be on the day of judgment gathered with Fir'aun and with Haman. If there's any person in this gathering that I think that I'm better than that person." And that's a very scary oath to take. And if someone nowadays said it, we would all think he's a charlatan. But the thing is, when you see a person's entire life is dedicated to the deen and dedicated to ibadah in such a way that you see nobody like them, when they say stuff like that, then you have to take pause and you have to take it seriously. According to Sayyidina Hassan, the omission of tahajjud salat is because of sin committed. Allah forgive us, because then we're committing a lot of sins. According to Sayyidina al-Hasan al-Basri, skipping the tahajjud prayer, the night prayer, is because of sins committed. He therefore advised observance of muhasabah before going to bed, that a person should take account for their deeds of their day before going to bed, and repentance for any sin committed during the day to ensure the acquisition of the night prayer. The translator adds, muhasabah means to take stock of oneself. This exercise entails thinking about the day's acts and utterances. For every good act recalled, to be grateful to Allah Most High, and for every sinful or futile deed committed, to regret and repent. When a man who regularly performs tahajjud misses his salat, that omission after deep reflection can be traceable to some sinful deed. And this is a precept of tasawwuf. That a person will miss good deeds because of other sins, and a person will commit bigger sins because of other sins that they committed. The punishment is that they do more sins. And so the act of muhasabah is an act which is a sufic exercise in protecting oneself from being stung from one's mistakes. If you can be quick to repent for your sins, then you will save yourself from being stung by the evil effect of them again and again. In relation to the sulaha or the righteous ones, even futility and idle talk are tantamount to sins which produce a spiritual darkness in a person. And this is an understanding based on the Sunnah. It's the Masnoon Khutbah of Jumu'ah that's narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'udin radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "A'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina," that we seek refuge in Allah from the evils of our own souls and from the bad deeds that we committed. The idea that if we commit bad deeds, the wabal and the destruction of them will be visited over us again and again. The quicker a person can repent, the more protected they will be from their own sins. And this muhasabah is a very practical way of protecting oneself from them. And this is a practice that's transmitted through tasawwuf. Tahajjud is difficult for a person who indulges in transgressions. Allah Ta'ala forgive us. Allah Ta'ala forgive us and protect us. Allah Most High has bestowed to him a wonderful ability in lecturing. His lectures were most eloquent. He would deliver a righteous exhortation once every week. A very large number of people, laymen and awliya, and Allah's friends, we used to attend his discourses. However, if Sayyida Rabi'a al-Adawiyya, of Basra was not present, he would not deliver his discourse when asked. And say that Rabi' Adawiya is another waliya, a great waliya of Allah Ta'ala from the people of Basra, and her tabaqa, maybe inshallah we can have an opportunity to read it from the Kashf al-Mahjub inshallah. When asked to explain the reason for this, he said, "The drink which fills the water trough of elephants cannot be poured for ants." Meaning what? That his wa'adh, his exhortation, it had content in it that was meant for those who could consume it. And if she wasn't there, there was nobody that would be able to consume that content. It was overwhelming. It was too much for them. It was like wasted on them. Once when Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu visited Basra, he attended one of Sayyidina Hassan's discourses radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu asked him, "Are you an alim, Hassan, or a seeker of knowledge?" Sayyidina Ali once visited Basra and he attended one of Hassan al-Basri's discourses. Sayyidina Ali asked, "Hassan, are you an alim or a seeker of knowledge? Al-Hasan responded, I'm neither. However, I deliver to others whatever has reached me from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu then said, this young man is qualified to deliver lectures and to deliver exhortation. So saying, Sayyidina Ali departed and banned all other incompetent lecturers from lecturing. The muhaddithin may have some objection to this narration, but that notwithstanding, it is the acceptance of the people of tasawwuf that the ijazah of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu resides with Sayyidina al-Hasan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It's well known that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to be very sensitive about who he would allow to speak about deen. Qurtubi rahimullah ta'ala narrates in his tafsir of the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ وَنُنْسِهَا نَاتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا وَمِثْلِهَا, that once Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu entered a masjid and he heard somebody lecturing, basically sermonizing. And so he was annoyed with the way this person was sermonizing, so he cut him off in the middle and he asked him, do you know the ayat of the Quran that are that abrogate and the ones that are abrogated? And the person responded, no. Do you know the nasikh and mansukh of the Quran? He said, no. He said, if you don't know the nasikh and mansukh of the Quran, get out of the masjid and never lecture here again. Unfortunately, now most of the people that they give the member of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to, the pulpit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to, in the masajid, our people forget about knowing what nasikh and mansukh ayat there are in the Quran. They don't even know what nasikh and mansukh mean. And mashallah, they're giving the pulpit to engineers, and they're giving the pulpit to doctors, and they're giving pulpit to people who don't know a lick of Arabic, and they're giving it to MSA students, and they're giving it to all sorts of, mashallah, people who get up on a member of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and, you know, deliver some sort of like khutbah that's akin to a PowerPoint, corporate PowerPoint presentation, or some sort of messed up like fundamentalist TED talk. And it's toxic. It's toxic intellectually because it's not right. It's tainted. It's not pure. And it's toxic spiritually as well, because the maqam of preaching is reserved for those people who are the ulama amilun, the people of knowledge and the people who act on their knowledge. And many people will, you know, spring up and say, well, Sheikh, but, you know, we don't have anyone to give khutbah in our locality. The hospital, if it doesn't have a doctor, the solution is not to hand a scalpel to the janitor. The solution is to go bring a doctor from somewhere. The solution is to send some kid to medical school. And so that's why, you know, I lament the fact that we live in the age and we make sabr and ask Allah Ta'ala for His reward for having to be patient with this. And He chooses everything for us in a hikmah that's not known to us, so we cannot complain. But we seek reward from Allah Ta'ala with having to be patient about the age that our forefathers used to go and learn ilm, and they would put the most learned amongst them as an intercessor between them and Allah Ta'ala to lead the prayer and to give the khutbah. And now we put incompetent people between us and between Allah Ta'ala to lead the prayer. We pick singers, pop singers and operatic performers, and we pick entertainers and random unlearned people to give our khutbat. And we, instead of seeking knowledge, now we attend khutbah workshops. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be our protection. And may He forgive us and forgive the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and give the tawfiq to us that we should do something better once again. Once it was reported to Sayyidina Hassan al-Basri that in the city was a man who loved to live in solitude. One day Sayyidina Hassan visited him and inquired, "You appear to love solitude. Why do you not meet the people?" He replied, "The duty in which I'm occupied does not permit me to meet the people." Sayyidina al-Hassan said, "In this place resides Hassan Basri. You should frequent him." The man was unaware that it was Hassan who was speaking to him. The man said, "The duty which keeps me away from others also restrains me from visiting Hassan al-Basri." Sayyidina al-Hassan said, "What is your duty?" The man said, "When I contemplate, I see Allah's bounties and my sins. I am thus occupied in rendering thankfulness for the bounties and repenting for my sins." Sayyidina al-Hasan al-Basri then replied, "You are more intelligent than Hasan al-Basri. It suffices that you should remain occupied in your duty." Once when Sayyidina al-Hasan al-Basri saw a youth indulging in laughter, he said, "Have you already crossed the Sirat, i.e. the bridge over the hellfire in the Day of Judgment?" The youth said, "No." Al-Hasan radiallahu ta'ala said, "Do you know whether you're going to enter Jannah or Jahannam?" The youth said, "No." The youth said, Sayyidina al-Hasan asked him, "Then why this laughter?" The narrator said the youth was never again seen laughing. Such was the electrifying effect of Hasan al-Basri's sincere advice to people. Some sayings of al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah. A man will be released after 1,000 years in the hellfire. How wonderful if I could be that person. Meaning, at least this man's salvation is assured, hence Hasan's yearning for that salvation. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, when Allah ta'ala intends to do good by his slave, he prevents him from engrossment with his family. Meaning not rendering the family's rights, but that a person is so obsessed with that family that it obstructs them from fulfilling their religious duties or from giving Allah and His Messenger and the Deen their due reverence. When Allah intends to do good to a slave, He prevents him from engrossment in his family. He said, rahimullah, the requisite humility is to believe that everyone else is nobler than oneself. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, true repentance produces proximity to Allah Most High. He said, may Allah have mercy on him. When a man complained of the hardness of his heart, he was told by Al-Hasan al-Basri, attend the gatherings of Allah's remembrance. He said, rahimahullah, I have met such saints whose dislike for even halal things exceed your dislike for haram things. This is, by the way, a place which is the nexus of fiqh and aqidah and tasawwuf. Fiqh, why? Because you need to know what's halal and haram. Aqidah, why? Because you have to believe that what is halal is superior to that which is haram. So some people know certain things are haram, but they secretly like have the desire for them in their heart. Their aqidah is wrong because they think that good thing is better than the bad thing. And it's a matter of tasawwuf, why? Because there's a state that needs to be generated in that heart for that feeling to be there. So, for example, maybe a person knows that, like an alcoholic knows that drinking is bad for them, but the heart can't give it up or the body can't give it up. But this is something that's a nexus of all the different parts of the deen. He said, what? I have met certain saints whose dislike for even halal things exceeds your dislike for haram things. Now, someone might say, what's the benefit in disliking halal things? It's mentioned in the Kashf al-Mahjub in a place that wealth has three afat or calamities. One is that you should use halal wealth to buy haram things. Another is that you should use halal wealth to buy haram things. So the first is, for example, someone uses their halal money to go and buy a bottle of wine. Wal-i'yadu billah, Allah ta'ala protect us. And the second is that you should use haram wealth to buy halal things. So, for example, someone works in the bank or liquor store, or robs people or whatever for a living, and then they go and buy their whatever hand-slaughtered, Hafsa-certified chicken and meat and whatever. But they're buying it from halal money. This is the second calamity of wealth. And he said the third calamity of wealth is someone uses halal money to buy halal things, and then those things serve as a barrier between them and the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. So this is the meaning of what? I have met such saints whose dislike for even halal things exceeded your dislike for haram things. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, the desire for this world blemishes a person of knowledge. Meaning the more knowledge you have, if it sharpens and focuses your love of this world, then this is a blemish, it's a stain, and it's a humiliating defect in a person of knowledge. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, I swear by Allah, Allah disgraces a person who loves money. And this is also a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, حب الدنيا رأس كل خطيئة. The love of the dunya is the wellspring of every mistake or every sin. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, the world is a vehicle for you. If you drive it, it will deliver you to your destination. If it drives you, you will be destroyed. He said, may Allah have mercy on him. Abstain from being an enemy of Allah's obedient servant. Allah will never assign him to your control. If he is a sinner, refrain from being his enemy because he will see the consequences of his misdeeds with Allah. You don't need to be his enemy. If he's enemy of Allah, Allah will take care of him. He said, may Allah have mercy on him. A man who claims Allah's love but does not dislike sins is false in his claim of love. May Allah Ta'ala give all of us the ability to give up our sins and make repentance and walk the path of righteousness. Once he heard a man reciting the hadith, a man will be with the one who he loves. Sayyidina al-Hasan commented, do not be deceived. The companionship will be acquired only if one practices such deeds as the person whose companionship he desires. Meaning, loving the Prophet ﷺ is not achieved by buying a burda CD or putting on a sandal pin or attending the gatherings of a certain sheikh or taking a certain tariqah or getting a certain type of tasbih or saying that you're Naqshbandi or Deobandi or Ghetto Bandi or whatever group you want to be or this tariqah, that tariqah. All this stuff, this is not what shows your love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is it? It's actually following. It's an ittiba. It's following his sunnah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If these things help you follow his sunnah, then there's a lot of good in them. There's a lot of khair in them. But if you take them in as a replacement for following his sunnah, you're just making a fool out of yourself and you're humiliating these names as well. When anyone would make ghiba, when anyone would backbite him, Sayyidina al-Hasan would send a gift of dates to that person with the message, your gift of giving me your good deeds is vastly superior to my insignificant gift to you. His passing from this world. According to conflicting narrations, Sayyidina al-Hasan al-Basri, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him and have mercy on him, passed away during the reign of Hisham bin Abd al-Malik, the king of Banu Umayyah, the Khalifa of Banu Umayyah, either on the 4th of Muharram or the 1st of Rajab in the year 110 of Hijra, at the age of 90 years old. He was buried in Basra. On the occasion of his passing away, a wonderful episode was enacted. During his final moments, he laughingly exclaimed, which sin, thereafter he died. In a dream, one of the elders asked Sayyidina al-Hasan the reason for his laughter and the meaning of his statement. He replied in the dream, at the time of death I heard a voice saying, O angel of death, be harsh with him, there yet remains a sin on him. I was pleased to hear this and laughingly inquired about the sin. Meaning he knew that there was no sin that the angel of death could have taken him to task for. The author of Sirah al-Aqtab has enumerated five of his khulafa. Amongst them is the Shaykh Abdul Wahid bin Zayd, which belongs to our silsa, the Tariqah Chishtiyah. And in the book he's discussed next. And the Tariqah Chishtiyah, Khaja Abdul Wahid bin Zayd is the Khalifa of Hassan al-Basri that the Chishti silsa comes through. But also Habib al-A'jami is the Khalifa of Hassan al-Basri through which the Tariqah of the Qadiriyah and other turuq propagate. All of them were great awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these people, by the way, these people are a salaf as-salih. They are the salaf. If a person doesn't love them, it's as if that person has an aqidah problem. These people were the inheritors of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And they were the ones who were the custodians of the deen, and they dutifully passed it forth to the next generation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us some naseeb of what they have. It's a great river. It's a great river that flows. And it started with Allah Ta'ala giving to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and through his bi'tha mubarakah, his being raised as a Nabi most blessed. And that river kept flowing. If even from the rapids of that river a drop should spray on us, we will have our entire dunya and akhirah made. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give from it through his generosity to each and every one of us. And give us the tawfiq of repenting from our sins and walking the path of righteousness. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.